We're going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into the lesson in Jesus' name. Let's look to the Lord together. Eternal God, our Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day, for this is the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for allowing us to see this brand new day. We thank you for the mercies that accompanied it. We thank you for how you watched over us and how you have protected us from danger seen and unseen, and even now, how you are yet watching over us as your children. I thank you for every one of these precious souls that have joined us on this conference line tonight to hear the word of God. We come before you, Lord God, to hear your voice and even to call on your name. And before it's all said and done tonight, we're believing, Lord God, that you will meet us here in a most special way. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we have declared your name to be worthy to be praised. And even now, in this evening hour, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. Meet us here, Lord. Somebody needs to hear your voice. Somebody has a need that can only be addressed by you. And somebody has a prayer request, Lord God, that we are going to take before you, and we are going to believe together tonight for your mighty move in our midst. Bless everyone that is on the line right now and those that will listen to this recording hereafter. We commit ourselves into your hands. To God be the glory. Use us as your mouthpiece to be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Good evening. It is Tuesday, June the 23rd, 2020. Praise the name of God. Here we are now, just about completing one half of the year 2020. And I know that everybody that's on this line right now or that will be listening to this recording would have had no idea that this would be the kind of year it has so far turned out to be. Nobody would have had this in their wildest imagination, that we would have spent the last almost 3.5 months in a pandemic lockdown. Just now, the circumstances that prevented us from coming together safely, observing social distancing and wearing personal protective equipment, those conditions are starting to relax a bit throughout the country, and people are a little hastily returning to gatherings and events and things of that nature that I feel might put them in jeopardy. And I'm praying that everybody that's on this line would be very careful and very cautious about re-engaging outside of your homes. We are already starting to see a resurgence in the number of cases. We know that there has been an increase in the testing. And so the increased testing has part to play in the increased number of cases being reported. But one thing is for sure, the testing would not report cases if there were no cases to report. So the testing is not making up the cases. Testing is revealing what's there. And we must be extremely careful. And combined with this horrific COVID-19 pandemic is the resurgence of the blatant police brutality events, social injustice that's been perpetrated by police officers in the wrongful death of so many people of color due to chokeholds and other illegal tactics that have been used to subdue and to restrain people of color. And in some cases, their homes were broken to in the middle of the night, and they were met with gunfire to their demise with unjust causes and reasons. It's been a horrific time, and nobody would have expected that this is what we would have entered in when we came into 2020, a year that suggests such optimism and clarity of vision, a year that the numbers of which suggest such great thing, that we're going to see things clearly, and perhaps all that we have gone through will yield for us some clear vision, some clear direction, a year of clarity of vision. All of that was the anticipation as we eagerly watched the clock wind down from 2019 into 2020. celebrating the watch night service and the beginning of a new year, such optimism has been met with despair. All of the excitement and expectation of things going so well, for so many, it has gone so bad. But in spite of all of this, God is still on the throne. In spite of all of this, God is still working amongst his people, and he is still honoring his word. Several of you that are on this line tonight have witnessed firsthand the mighty blessing of God despite the season we're in. It has not been a season of all bad, but God has defined for us, they that seek after God, they that trust in the Lord, shall be like Mount Zion that cannot be removed. And so we exalt the Lord tonight. We thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. It is he who alone dwelleth in a light that no man can approach unto. And as I consider what God has for us tonight, I excitedly direct your attention to the word of the Lord found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We will be focusing on a very small collection of verses that speaks to us concerning one of the key events of Luke chapter 8. You know that we are in the Luke chapter 8 series. And so I'm going to, I need some volunteers tonight in the name of the Lord. We're going to again be reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter number 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Now, I don't want to do all the talking, and so I'm going to invite volunteers to read tonight. I believe that it has been set so that you can unmute yourselves. And so we're going to ask, I'm going to just ask for anyone that would volunteer. I need a volunteer for each one of these verses. We're going to have a different person read each one of the verses tonight, kind of mix it up just a bit. Praise the name of God. So Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Can I have a reader for verse 22?
I'll do it, Bishop.
Okay, Sister Marbury. Thank you. Who will be our reader for verse 23?
Sister Tinley will do it. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Tinley. Bless your heart. Who will be our reader for verse 24?
I'll do it, Pastor. That's Michelle.
Thank you, Sister Michelle. And I just need one more person for verse number 25. Who will be our reader, volunteer reader for verse 25, please?
I'll do it, Bishop.
All righty. Amen. That was Brother Paul?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Let's go into the word of the Lord. Sister Marbury will begin for us, and then I will share what God has put in my spirit tonight as we go through the Luke series. Tonight's topic and focus, if you need to have one for your note-taking purposes, is where are you looking and how do you see it? Where are you looking and how do you see it? Okay, Sister Marbury, please read verse 22.
Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth.
Amen. And so what's so very interesting here, when we see this commentary begin to unfold concerning the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes out of his mouth as it relates to this event, aside from Luke's commentary that describes that there was a certain day and that he was with his disciples and he went with them into a ship, the Lord Jesus speaks now and says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. What we see here with these words, it's so very important. Really captured my attention is that the word spoke a word. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John chapter 1 talks about him. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same that was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. That same chapter goes on to verse number 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Logos, that word in that text, speaks of Logos. It speaks of him as the manifestation of God, the Word manifest in flesh. Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, when asked of his disciples to show us the Father and it will satisfy us, the Lord's response to them in John's Gospel chapter 14 is, haven't I been so long with you, and yet you ask me to show you the Father? He goes on to say, he that sees me sees the Father. We have in this text the profound utterance of the Word of God himself. These words were spoken by the living Word. The Word that was articulated came from the one that created all things. And when he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, what we must also understand is not only did he give a direction, because the first piece is the direction, but profoundly embedded in the direction is a promise. Do you see this promise? He didn't say, let us perish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He said to his disciples, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. He promised his disciples that they would make it to the other side. He would not say, let's go to a place, if he wasn't going to make sure you got there. Glory to God. Somebody on this line right now, the Holy Ghost has already spoken to you concerning moving forward and taking a bold step in your life. And the assurance that you receive from the instruction is that the instruction is also a promise. Jesus is God's word. He is the seed. Where the disciples were is because they followed Jesus. The Bible says that it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. The disciples were with Jesus because they chose to follow Jesus. They were not there through coercion. They were not there through constraint. They did not feel like someone bullied them. They did not feel like someone forced them. They were there because they were his disciples. And this is another key word you need to underline and highlight. This was not just a group of people that had nothing else better to do. They had other things that they could have done, but by virtue of their discipleship, they chose to follow Jesus. Lord have mercy. As a disciple of Christ, we are to follow him wherever he leads us. And the assurance is that where he leads us, he will be with us, and he will not abandon us in the midst. What an assurance to know that if he says, let us go over to the other side, that the us includes him too. The disciples were with Jesus because they wanted to be with him. And let's think about this for a second. The storm that they encountered was simply because of who they were with. In other words, what do you expect will happen when you make up your mind to follow Jesus? Peter says, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself in the text, but the disciples chose to follow the word spoken by the living word. And when we make up our minds to follow Jesus, storms will come. What I just recited to you was from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Somebody that might be a bit generous and is able, maybe somebody's able to type those verses in the chat so that people can see it. That was 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. And again, it says, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange. It happens. It happens with those who follow Jesus. But Peter goes on to say, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice in the text of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, it says, in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, with an S. In other words, it'll happen more than one time. You're going to go through more than one test, but there's going to be glory revealed in it. My God, there are things in your walk with God that you will not get a full revelation of until you walk with him. You've got to go down the road with him a bit. And because you don't know where that road is going to lead, you have to trust him that he knows. Mm-hmm. And his glory is going to be revealed. His power, his splendor, his omniscience, his virtues, the things that make him radiate. Hallelujah. The characteristics that speak of his ebullience, his effervescence, his essence, the very essence of God is glorious. When God met Moses on the mountainside, when he was out there with his father-in-law Jethro's animals, tending to them like a shepherd, he saw a phenomenon, Moses did, a bush burning but not being consumed. And when he went to the bush, there was a voice that spoke out of the bush to him, glory, and said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. What made that space sacred was the fact that God was there. And he manifested himself to reveal himself to Moses. There are times when you have got to go to another place to be able to see God's glory. Moses was so taken by this. He was drawn to it. And this is why it's so important for you to set your affections on things that are above. Because where your heart is, where your affection is, or where the thing that you treasure, where the thing that your affection is upon, that's where your heart's going to be. Your heart will follow the things you treasure. And this is why you've got to treasure Jesus. Hey, glory to God. You've got to treasure him. You've got to treasure Jesus above everything. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, he speaks to us concerning the armor of God. He first tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. That's because you're going somewhere. You are going somewhere. I just need somebody to open your mouth and confess that over yourself. I am going somewhere with Jesus. In the text, we're talking about making that trip to the other side, but it's with Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody ought to declare, I'm going to the other side. I'm going to the other side. And when Paul talks about this experience of putting on the armor of God in verse number 16, he tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it says wicked, but let us understand that we're talking about the wicked one, Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, who goeth about like a roaring lion for the purposes of finding those he can devour. Everyone he encounters, he cannot devour. He's looking for the vulnerable. He's looking for those who are by themselves. He's looking for those who are not believing. He's looking for those who are willing to allow their emotions to take control over their faith. And this is a very important point as we go on further in this text. You are a threat to the kingdom of darkness as a recipient of the word of God. The word in you brings light. Glory to God. The word in you, this light is the life of man. This life is the light in man. It shines in dark places, and the darkness cannot put it out. Glory to God. Glory to God. Nothing that the devil can do can put the light of God out in you. Nothing that the devil can do can put the light out that God has put in you. The text of John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. This is why the devil doesn't want you to get in the word. The devil wouldn't mind you watching TV, watching soap operas and movies, watching shows and concerts. But anything that settles the word in your spirit, the enemy is going to fight you with it. It's surprising that you can go through the day and you can get to a point in the day where you turn to reading the word of God and all of a sudden you start getting tired. You're getting ready to pray, all of a sudden you start getting tired. You know, it's interesting. You begin to fast, like today, every Tuesday is our fast day, and all of a sudden now you're getting a headache or you're feeling some other physical malady. Under circumstances other than a fast, if you didn't eat, you wouldn't feel much of anything. You wouldn't feel this. But all of a sudden now that you're turning on your plate, you get nauseous, you get lightheaded, you get dizzy, you feel dehydrated, all these things. Peter says, don't think it's strange. This is a fiery attack designed to try to devour you and to consume you. Let's take a look at this lake, because in the text, it tells us that the Lord has taken them to the other side. Now, this lake of Galilee is about 13 miles long at its longest point, 8 miles wide at its widest point. And at this particular point in the text where they were at, it is believed that it was about 5 miles across. Now, that doesn't sound like much. If you're driving in your car, you probably can traverse 5 miles in a matter of a few minutes. If you're walking 5 miles, it may take you a little longer than that. But let's understand the physicality of what they're dealing with. This is extremely interesting because a 5 mile journey is really not that long. I walk from the house to a Dunkin' Donuts on Sunrise Highway, and Zoe and I do that walk and to walk there and back home is 3 miles. Now, to drive there and to drive back home, probably can get that done in less than 10 minutes. But to walk it there and back is about an hour. And so to add another trip on that, one each way is about a mile and a half. So to add another leg on that trip would almost put us at the 5 mile point. So it's a sizable distance. But let's take a look at what happens now once they have launched. What I love about the tail end of verse 22 is that it speaks of action. What happened was because of the last four words of verse 22. What happens next is because of the last four words of verse number 22. Let's go to verse number 23. Sister Tinley.
Amen. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy.
Thank you, Sister Tinley. Now, you have to understand that we're dealing with physical realities. This text does not talk about a dream. This text is not talking about a vision. This text is talking to us about physical realities. But God is greater than it all. The Lord Jesus Christ did something here that's very interesting. The last four words of verse 22 says they went forth. The next seven words that come out of verse 23 tells you what Jesus did. And what it's telling you is not only about what he did, it's telling you about who he is. And I hope you can see that. Again, it's not just telling us about what he did, it's telling us about who he is. People will characterize you by the things you do. They'll call you industrious. They'll call you studious. They'll call you a go-getter. They might call you lazy. They might call you derelict. They may call you something else that's disparaging. But they generally make those statements based upon what they see. I'm going to ask you the question. What do you see? Verse 23 tells us that Jesus fell asleep. As the boat was in motion, Jesus went to sleep. And as soon as he went to sleep, this windstorm came down upon the lake. Notice the chain of events. Lord have mercy. The moment Jesus went to sleep, from the appearance of things, he basically was now out of touch, out of reach, nowhere to influence, nowhere to guide, because he was asleep. But he wasn't derelict. He was at rest. I'm saying this to somebody on this line right now. You need to be at rest. You need to be at rest. And this rest that I'm speaking to you tonight is a rest that only he who is at rest can give you. There is no greater rest than to be resting in Jesus. Glory to God. To rest in him who is at rest, who is at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's not faking it. Ah, glory to God. This is who he is. He is the manifested God of peace. Ah, glory to God. Paul tells the believers, he says, be anxious, glory, for nothing, Philippians chapter 4, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace, that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, moreover, brethren, he tells us what to think. But what I want you to understand is that as the Prince of Peace, he walks in peace and he gives peace. He says, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I hope y'all are connecting the dots tonight. So here's Jesus in verse 23. The first seven words of that verse tells us what he does, but it also reveals to us who he is. Because when you know that you are in authority, you don't let disruption cause you to lose your cool. When you are in authority, just because that authority is challenged doesn't cause you to act out of character. The Bible says when he went to sleep that there came a storm, a windstorm came down upon the lake. It was sudden, because there is no speaking of this, no mention of the storm prior to them getting into the boat. And quite honestly, the disciples would have probably been reluctant to get in a boat in the face of a storm. So the storm was sudden and it was violent. As a matter of fact, let's also put into context that these disciples, by trade, most of them were fishermen. They were not ignorant of how to navigate on a water. They were probably very astute to being able to make determination of the conditions based upon what they saw. So clearly there was nothing that they saw that gave them any idea that the sea was going to be treacherous. Their coming into the boat and launching forth was in the context of a calm state and condition. There was no disruption. There was no intimidation. There was nothing to bring fear. Everything was well. Everything was going right. It was going as they expected. Everything had fallen into place. But here comes a storm. These experienced fishermen on the sea were terrified. The Bible says Jesus went to sleep. Because of who he was, he could be at rest. He is the Prince of Peace. The storm came out of nowhere because the conditions of the water prior to them launching out would have given them every reason to probably consider not doing it. But we see no pause in their action. They go forth as soon as the Lord says, let's go forth to the other side. And then the next thing we see in verse 23 is that they were filled, the boat was filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. They were in real danger. This was a physical reality. The storm came, the wind began to rise, the water came into the boat, and this fierce storm developed that threatened to overcome them, threatened to overwhelm them. Yes, they were in real danger, but who do you see? Where are you looking? Notice that I'm not saying, what do you see? What I'm saying to you tonight is, who do you see? And can I even take it to another level? How do you see the who that you see? How do you see the who that you see? Oh, my God. How do you see him? The circumstances were tangible. They were real. They were threatening. And they were certainly in a condition of jeopardy. I'm going to ask Sister Hobby to take us to the next verse.
And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm.
Look at the responses. Verse 22, the disciples were following Jesus. No issue. No argument, no debate, no resistance. They go into a ship. The Lord tells them, we're going to the other side. They go. They launch out. Jesus goes to sleep. The disciples are still with Jesus. He is absolutely right there with them. I need somebody to say he's absolutely right there with them. Yeah, say that out of your mouth and out of your spirit. He's absolutely right there with them. Say that one more time, somebody. He is absolutely right there with them. Did Jesus get off the boat? No. Did Jesus get on another boat? No. He is absolutely right there. Is Jesus out of their reach? No. Can they get to Jesus? Absolutely. The texts show us that they came to him, but in another translation, it says they rushed over to where he was. They rushed over to him, and they interfered with his sleep. To be awoken means to have your sleep interrupted. Now, things can wake you up that are pleasant. Things can wake you up that are not. But whatever wakes you up interferes with your sleep. To be awoke means that you're not asleep. And to be asleep means you're not awoke. And so they came to him, disrupting his sleep. Let's say disrupting his peace. Now, we know that, you know, nobody's going to shake Jesus's peace, but you understand what I mean. He was asleep, you know, and resting. And from the natural side of this, he might have needed to take a nap. You remember all of what was going on in the earlier part of this chapter? So much had been going on. And it wouldn't be far-fetched to conceive that he needed to take a nap. But they came to him rushing and disturbed his sleep. You know, you know how you feel if somebody comes and shakes you violently when you're trying to sleep? You don't like that. I don't think anybody likes that, whether you're a child or an adult. No one likes to be abruptly awoken from their sleep. And just so picture Jesus. Picture this with Jesus. Getting some good sleep. You know how that good sleep is? Where you don't even want to get up out of bed. You just want to stay in that good sleep. You ever got good sleep, good rest? I know some of you have. My God, when I say good sleep, you're thinking about it right now. I hope I didn't put nobody to sleep. It's just saying, get some good sleep. Jesus was getting some good sleep. And here they come with their screaming and with their disruption of his sleep. And they woke him up. And they woke him up to these words, Master, Master, we perish. In another one of the Gospels, it says, Carest thou not that we perish? Think about that. Think about the accusation in those words. To him who came into the world to die for the world because of sin. So if he came down through 40 and two generations, according to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, God was in Christ bringing the world back to himself through Jesus. If he did that, how could he not care? Oh, God, Holy Ghost on this phone. I'm telling somebody right now, somebody needs to hear this. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm sure I'm talking to somebody on this line. The Lord cares about you. Don't you ever get it twisted that because of what you're going through, that the Lord has stopped caring for you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will, oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost on this line right now. Woo! God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Oh my God. Can I say it one more time? No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. God will take care of you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure, oh Yarabo Shanda, to give you the keys of the kingdom. You have access to God, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop it, because the blood of Jesus gives you access. We have access to God through Christ. Ah, God. They came to him, they woke him up and said, Master, we perish. The disciples fail to follow the example of Jesus. What was Jesus's example? To take comfort and to be at peace. They did not take comfort from the fact that Jesus was there. They insisted that Jesus do something about their situation. Now, let's think about this. Jesus was on the same boat they were on, too. It wasn't that Jesus was on a different boat or that Jesus was just going to float in the air and let them drown. They failed to take comfort in that which did not change. What am I saying? The storm wind came. The water was all over the place. It was a fierce wind. But despite all of that, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was still asleep. He was still sleeping. Did the storm move him? No. Did the violent wind move him? No. It was like a wind tunnel. One of the translations says that there was a fierce wind that swept down as if it was through a wind tunnel. This was no small breeze. This was no comforting, cool breeze in a summer day. This was a violent experience. But what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. The circumstances didn't disturb his slumber. The winds and the seas and the rain did not disturb his sleep. What disturbed him were faithless disciples. understand, if the boat went down, everybody was going down. The mission was going down. Their future was going down. Their hopes were going down. All of the great miracles were going down. All of the great work was going down. And can we punctuate it with this statement that even the work of the cross was going down? Do you think God would let all of that go down in this storm? Do you think that the storm that you're facing is not subject to the God in your life? They were scared. They were anxious. In the hour of the storm, they forgot who was with them. Who do you see? And how do you see the who that you see? The text goes on to say in the middle of verse 24, he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Let's understand the action of Jesus. He got up, which implies that he was not dependent or subject to anything around him. He got up. My God. I'm talking to somebody on this phone right now. You're going to get up tonight. You're going to get up off of this word. I come against everything that's holding you, everything that's keeping you down. The devil is a liar. You are getting up today. If Jesus got up, you getting up too. After he got up, the Bible says he rebuked the wind. Let's understand this. When we see Jesus rebuking, he's not rebuking inanimate objects. His rebuke is directed to the devil, directed to demons. His rebuke to the wind points to the fact that he wasn't merely quieting the winds. He was speaking to the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He rebuked the wind. The elements were subject to demonic influence. Although the winds and seas obey what he says, what God says, the enemy has the ability to stir up things in nature. He is the prince and the power of the air. He stirs up trouble wherever he can. And I want you to understand that although the enemy was behind it, God is in front of it. And not only that, but God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? That verse in Romans chapter 8 does not suggest the absence of the adversary, but it speaks in terms of the adversary's power in comparison to God's. So that no weapon, Isaiah said, oh God, help me, Holy Ghost. I just need somebody to open your mouth and say, no weapon, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And that's because God is on your side. Can I get somebody just to say that out of your mouth? I need you to talk tonight. You don't even have to talk so that I can hear you. You need to talk so you can hear you. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the water. And there is no delay in their response. Come on in here, somebody. The lake became as smooth as glass. There was a calm. I submit to you that the calm manifested for the experience of the disciples who were operating on the level of their humanity, because the disciples were incapable or unable or unwilling to stand firm in the calm that should have been in their spirit. After all, look again at Jesus's behavior. Look at Jesus's response. Let's remember what really woke him up were fearful disciples who first came to follow him, then accepted the invitation and promise to get to the other side. But when the unexpected came about, they lost track of everything they had before they stepped into that boat. God have mercy. Everything they had and they were before they stepped in the boat, they had it and they were it when they got in the boat. They were it and they had it before the storm. And if they'd have held on, they would have manifested it. And they would have spoke, my God, y'all, let me tell you something. The faith of any one of those disciples could have done the same thing that Jesus did. Any human instrumentality that can go out and bind demonic spirits, lay hand on the sick and they recover, have this word spoken to them, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. This was the word out of the mouth of the word. No way it could return void. It had to accomplish what he said. Whew. They could have spoken to, oh, God have mercy. They could have spoken to that storm. They could have spoken. They could have spoken. Oh, God have mercy. They could have spoken to the storm, y'all. They could have spoken to the storm. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this is not what Paul said to the church. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. Are y'all hearing me? Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Peter was shocked when they came back by this way the next morning and they saw the fig tree that was cursed withered from the roots. Lord, open our eyes so we can get it. Open our hearts so we can get it. Open our spirits so we can get it. When Jesus spoke, there was a calm. Can I mess with somebody right now? Let God bring peace to your inside storm. He is speaking to your inner storm right now. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to follow peace. He wants you to be peacemakers. Lord, have mercy. The devil operates in chaos. God gets glory when there's peace. Lord, have mercy. Somebody need to speak to your storm. You need to take up the mantle of what you have received from your Heavenly Father and let His peace rule your storm. God have mercy. Woo! Somebody need to say, rule your storm. Rule your storm. Don't even claim the storm. Rule the storm. Somebody need to type that into the chat. Rule the storm. Rule the storm. This ain't talking about how great you are. It's talking about how great God is in you. It is God that worketh in us. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are His workmanship. God made you. The devil is a lie. God made you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are not the victim of your past. You are not the victim of somebody else's past. You are not a victim. Rule the storm. God have mercy. I know I'm supposed to be teaching, but I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the preacher on me. Rule the storm. Rule the storm. Jesus told the storm, quiet down. Quiet. Be quiet. Everything got so quiet you can hear a pin drop. Whew, okay. I'm getting excited. Come on, Brother Paul. Bring us home.
And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey Him.
Thank you, Brother Austin. Jesus didn't say, wow, some storm, huh? He didn't focus on the storm. I want you to look at His words. Look, I want you to look at His words very, very carefully. We're only dealing with four verses tonight. 22, 23, 24, 25. Four verses. But I want you to pay very close attention to what comes out of Jesus's mouth. The first thing that came out of His mouth was an instruction promise. It was a command covenant. That's the first thing that came out of His mouth. The next thing that came out of His mouth was a rebuke to the storm. He rebuked the disturbance. He rebuked that which disturbed and interrupted peace. Now the storm was real, but so was his peace. And Jesus was just chilling, sleeping. He wasn't disturbed by what was going on. He was asleep. But when his rest was disturbed and his sleep was broken, he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the thing that brought fear. But I feel he wasn't just rebuking the demons. I feel that he was rebuking the disciples too. Now that's just me. Because when he's talking to the storm, to the winds and the waters, he talks to his disciples. He ain't done bringing order yet. He's bringing order to the situation now. He spoke a word of rebuke to the winds and to the sea, and immediately the elements responded to him, and there was a calm. I think in one of the other gospels, it says there was a great peace or a great calm. He turns to the disciples now, and he doesn't talk about the sea. He doesn't talk about the storm. He doesn't talk about what they just went through. And some people will say, oh, how insensitive. How insensitive. You didn't even recognize what I just came through. You didn't even recognize what I just been through. My God, am I talking to somebody tonight? You didn't even acknowledge what I've been through. You didn't even recognize what I went through to get to where I am right now. You didn't even make a mention of any of that. How insensitive. How cold. How cold. How callous. How inhumane. You didn't even express concern for me. He says, where is your faith? Their unbelief was not so much in that they were afraid of the circumstances. Check this. Their unbelief was in Jesus. They didn't say, boat, get us out of here. They didn't say, sails, get us up out of here. They went to Jesus and said, Jesus, we're about to perish. We're sinking. We're about to die. What are you going to do about it? Jesus upbraided them because of their lack of faith in him. Jesus didn't say, oh my God, well, we better do it the best we can. Let's do everything we can. Let's throw everything off the boat that we don't need. Let's try to figure this out. No. Maybe we all won't drown. No. Jesus was not moved by the circumstance one bit. Lord, teach us, Lord. Teach us. Teach us to be anchored in you. Teach us to be rooted in you. Help us. Help us. Help us. Whew. Help us. My God. My God. He rebuked them because they didn't have faith in him. This account put us in a position where the disciples should have known that wherever God was taking them, he would have never let them perish in the process. Ooh, I'm talking to somebody right now. You will not perish in the process. I know that it looks difficult. I know that it looks scary. I know that it may look threatening, but the Holy Ghost told me to tell somebody on this phone tonight, you will not perish in the process. Hold on to God. It was not possible. Hear me. It was not possible that the story would end like this. Come on, y'all. Somebody need to say, ain't no way the story going to end like this. God, I need somebody that has enough courage and faith to just declare it. no matter what I'm going through, ain't no way the story gonna end like this. Because the Lord Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Where is your faith? And this shook them because they didn't understand. It wasn't about the boat. It wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the wind. They allowed their confidence in Jesus to be shaken. And when he spoke those words, the Bible says that they lost, they near about lost their mind. They were in awe. They were afraid. Interesting how the storm had passed, but they were still afraid. Oh, God, help me here. The Lord speaks of faith to them, and the text says they were afraid. They got it wrong. They were walking with him, but they got it wrong. They got it wrong. No matter where I am, as long as Jesus is there, I'm good. Can I get a witness on this line? No matter where I am, if I'm in the midst of violent waves, raging seas, tumultuous winds, no matter where I am, if I'm with Jesus, somebody say, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And the disciples, the lesson tonight ends with the disciples' declaration of what they should, or the affirmation of what they should have declared in the beginning. Their statement is, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. How do you see the who that you see? Who do you see? And how do you see the who that you see? When the Lord directed me to this text and gave me this lesson tonight, it simply underscored the theme for this year. All I see is victory. Now, some may think that this means that I'm looking out at what's going on around me and I'm making a faith assessment based upon what I'm trusting God for in my spirit. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is to look at it the way that Peter should have looked at it when Peter was called out of a boat. Isn't it interesting that we see these boat water fishermen experiences here with these disciples? Men that were exposed to this environment, that should have known how to handle this environment, that should have been able to respond more positively to this environment because they had experience here. I just think it's an interesting observation. But it was even with Peter, when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter saw him and said, if it's you, bid me to come. Now that was gutsy. That took a lot of faith. But having received the invitation, don't back down now. Having received the word, don't back down now. You can make it. You can walk on water. Hallelujah. I feel the love of God going through this line right now. I feel the love of God going through this line right now. All I see is victory. And whose victory? Jesus is the victory of the church. Did y'all hear what I said? Jesus is our victory. I said, Jesus is our victory. Jesus is your victory. Jesus is your victory. Jesus is your victory. Ah, this Luke 8 series is turning things upside down, y'all. If you listen, we're getting ready to pray. I want you to know this. The total calm of the sea is what gave them peace. I want you to have total calm despite the condition of the seas. And, you know, when you look at the text, they should have been okay now, right? The storm had passed, the waters were calm. They should have been good now. But they weren't. Even when the circumstances changed, there was something in them that still caused them to be afraid. The storm had passed, but something was still there that kept them bound by fear. I submit to you that what was on the inside of them affected how they responded to the outside circumstance. I want you to understand, as a spirit-filled believer, you have access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. This is not just for us to jump and shout. As a matter of fact, I'm so glad that in this season, we have not necessarily had those experiences, and it's not to our detriment, because we are learning a substance. We're learning how to have substance without emotion. Come on in here. My God, my God. God wants you to have substance without emotion. Now, this doesn't mean that you are emotionless, but he doesn't want the emotion to be the foundation for who you are. Jesus is the foundation of who we are. Lord have mercy. I got to let y'all go tonight. But I bring the question to you. Who do you see? And how do you see the who that you see? I pray that the who you see is Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, we need to talk about changing your vision. Because all that's in the world is going to pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I want your faith to be built on substance. Somebody say substance, substance, substance. I don't want your faith built on emotion. I want your faith built on substance, so that when emotions go left, you still go the right way. When emotions get stirred up, you still stand strong, so that no matter whatever your lot, the Lord has taught you to say that it is well, that it is well with your soul. I'm going to, glory to God. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. I need somebody just to begin to pray. I need three people to offer a brief 3 or 4 minute prayer. Go.
Father God, I thank you for the lesson that has been imparted us tonight. Lord God, I thank you for your presence and your wisdom that has surrounded us. Lord, we know that in this time of storm that we are in, oh God, that you are our peace. You are the manifestation of peace, oh God. Even, oh God, if you don't move things around in the moment, Lord, you are with us, and we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your peace that passes all understanding when we keep our minds and our hearts stayed on you. I pray right now, oh God, that the words that we have heard tonight do not blow away in the wind, oh Lord, but like the seed and the good ground, oh God, they take root in our heart and they take root in our life and they grow into something beautiful and strong. And let your power overtake us, oh God. Let your power grow beautifully and strong in our life. Let us see signs and wonders, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have your way in our life, Lord God. Let our faith increase in you. Let our trust increase in you, oh God. You are our perfect peace. Hallelujah. We love you this day and we glorify you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Though the storms are raging in our life, hallelujah, as long as our souls are anchored in you, Lord Jesus, we can make it through. Hallelujah. Our hope is in you and you alone. Lord God, we're learning how to be planted, rooted in you, no matter what it looks like. Hallelujah. Because we're looking unto the hills from whence our help comes. Hallelujah. Our help comes from you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Lord. Lord God, strengthen us in the name of Jesus. Thou knowest who's on the line tonight and what they need. Father, Lord God, encourage them right now. Hallelujah. Let your power rule in them. Let them know that you'll never leave them. You'll be with us until the end of the world. Our hope is in you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, encourage right now. Let them know you'll never leave them. You'll be with them to the end of the world. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Bless us, your people, in the name of Jesus. Do that which needs to be done. Know that God is with you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't give up on God. Hold on to God. He'll never leave you. Let him have his way with your life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let the presence of the Lord move on you in the name of Jesus. He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. Let him do what he needs to do. Glory be to God. No matter what it looks like, trust in the Lord. Let him have his way. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We give him glory. We give him praise in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the word, Bible study today. Lord Jesus, spoke to our hearts today, Father. Lord Jesus, encourage us, Lord Jesus. We're about to stay focused on you, Lord Jesus. Keep our eyes off the storm. Lord, keep our eyes on you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, there's nothing impossible for you to do, Lord Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, there's nothing too hard for God to do, Lord Jesus. Just as Jeremiah asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You said, no, there's nothing too hard for you to do. Help us to trust in you, Father, in Jesus' name. No matter what we're going through, even through this pandemic, even through this racial pandemic, help us just hold on to you, Heavenly Father. Help us hold on to our beliefs in you and trust in you, Father, in Jesus' name. We love you so much, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for the Zoom Bible study. I thank you, Father, for the Zoom service. It has been a huge blessing in my life and in my soul and in my heart in the name of Jesus. And God, bless your children right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless Beulah Tabernacle. Bless the pastor. Bless the members. Bless Sister Tania. Bless all those, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we thank you for your divine presence. We thank you for the assurances that we have in you, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Thank you that the mission has sealed us until the purpose is completed. I thank you right now that the angels of the Lord are encamped round about them that trust you and deliver them. I thank you, Lord, that there is no danger that you cannot deliver us from. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver us from them all. Lord, even when we were in our sinful state, you looked beyond our faults and you saw our needs. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I thank you that when we were not a part of the covenants, when we were not in the body of Christ. We were in your mind, Lord. You had us on your mind. You had us as the apple of your eye. And even Israel, when Israel went astray and judgment was placed upon them, your mercy endured forever. Oh God, oh God, oh God, when those that were given responsibility did not live up to those responsibilities, your mercy endured forever. When people came against your children and tried to kill them and destroy them, your mercy endured forever. Even when the good people endured bad things from bad people and it didn't seem to make sense and the prophets were confused by what they saw and they didn't know what was going on, but that your mercy yet endured forever. And right now I thank you because there's nobody perfect on this line, but your mercies endure forever. I thank you that everybody on this line has needed forgiveness and your mercy endures forever. And even right now, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we stand together as the body of Christ and declare, and your mercy endureth forever. We bless your name for the beauty of holiness and for the mercies that endureth forever. Your mercy is a shield. Your mercy is protection. Your mercy reminds us of our value and worth in your eyes. Your mercy reminds us that the mission is not accomplished until you say it is. And so, God, I thank you for mercy tonight. We bind the spirit of fear right now. We come against the fear that has traumatized so many, that has been torturous to some. Oh God, we come against the spirit of unbelief, Lord God, that will look in the face of the reality of who you are and deny it by actions because of a lack of belief, unbelief. Oh God, I thank you tonight that your word is releasing us. It's revealing us. It's revealing you. It's releasing you, oh God. And because of this tonight, I thank you. I praise you for your people. I pray, Lord God, right now that they will allow themselves to be immersed in the substance of who you are, God, by taking heed unto the word of God. I thank you right now that a young man can cleanse his ways by taking heed unto the word of God, that a woman can cleanse her ways by taking heed unto the word of God, that a young person can heal, can be healed because of the word of God. I thank you that everybody on this line can be made better, oh God, and can be made what you want us to be. I thank you that the gospel is not an equal opportunity program, but it is a life-changing experience where we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh my God, that the gospel is not a social program, but it is a soul program for deliverance and healing. And while you work in us, you work mightily. Hallelujah. While you do through us, you do mightily. And so, God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor as our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat did not know what to do. He saw that his enemies were greater than his allies, but he lifted his eyes unto the hills. He said, I don't know what to do, God, but my eyes are on you. All eyes on Jesus tonight. We declare it, all eyes on Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you will strengthen these, your precious people, as we commit them into your hand. But we answer the question, who do we see? We see Jesus. And how do we see the who that we see? He is our victory. Jesus is the victory of the church. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sweet fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.